So in spite of the fact that there were 400 years to elapse, that is commonly referred to by theologians as the 400 silent years, that is the years in which there was no message given as previously, Israel is simply a people in subjection to, as were others round about, that great empire of Rome that indeed was great and it had extended so far. It was the world power. Now the Lord promised that He would send one. He said, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come into his temple. Turning to the fourth chapter of Malachi, in verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of Jehovah come. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. These two verses here, we might say, provide us with an introduction, really, to what is going to take place as recorded in that part that we call the New Testament. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And then he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now he doesn't mention the name in Malachi 3:1 of the messenger. But he does refer to him in verse 4 of chapter 4 as Elijah, or verse 5 rather. I will send you Elijah. Now who was Elijah? Elijah was a prophet, but he was dead, wasn't he? Or he was taken up, wasn't he? He had long been off the scene. But here is one who's going to appear in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. In verse 1 of chapter 3, the one who is referred to as the messenger who would go before his face is not named, is he? And now, silence. 400 years of it. Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, we'll read the introduction to this Gospel and then go right on in with verse 5 and through verse 23. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty concerning the things wherein thou wast instructed. This is the introduction or the preface of Luke to his gospel. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was bearing, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak unto thee, and to bring thee these good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall come to pass, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people were waiting for Zacharias, and they marveled when he tarried in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he continued making signs unto them and remained dumb. And it came to pass, when the days of his ministration were fulfilled, he departed unto his house. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord done unto me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. Now let us pause right here and just look into this beautiful and wondrous scene, as so well described by Luke. He tells us very plainly when this took place. It was in the days when Herod was king in Judea. Herod was placed there under the authority, of course, of Rome. He was there, Caesar's appointed man. And it was his responsibility to oversee the little area, the little nation, it's called Judea. And we see, however, that though they were under the strong arm of the Roman Empire, yet they were still permitted to carry on their religious activities as they had been for all these centuries. Now we see the temple is still there. They had not destroyed the temple. The Jews were no threat to anyone. They were a subject people, and they had been all these years. And they were allowed to continue in their religious activities. And they had continued. Now, there is another bit of encouragement here, too. And we will note this as we go. It seems that God has always had a remnant here and there of those who feared him and loved him and who were wholly devoted unto him. Malachi gives us a general overall view and picture of the condition of Israel. The priest had fallen into great sin. As a whole, it seemed the priesthood had gone about as far as they could in sin, bringing reproach and dishonor into the name of the Lord. And the people themselves in general seemed to care little about their relationship unto God. And how much they thought of God is reflected in the kind of sacrifices that they gave to Him. And here again, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. Now, this is the only basis that God expects and desires anything from our hands. Out of love. And if we love the Lord, will the sacrifices of the Lord be too great? Is it difficult to really sacrifice for the Lord when He is the one we love most? The Lord Jesus said, it's hard to serve two masters. You're going to love one more. You're going to love one more. And this love is going to be evidenced. He gave another example, by their fruits you shall know them. You can look upon a tree and tell what it is by its fruits. And this is another thing that is oftentimes a dead giveaway of people. It's not what they declare or state or write about. It's what is done. It's the action that means so much. And the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this we see as regards Israel. How much did they love the Lord? Well, take a look at their sacrifice. Take a look at their sacrifice. Take a look at what they offer Him. Now, all down through these 400 silent years, I'm sure that if we had the record, there would be those faithful ones who continue to love the Lord in spite of all. The Lord has had faithful ones here and there all down through the years. There was poor old Elijah, who at one time felt that he was absolutely alone in Israel. But when the books of the New Testament open, here we find there are some faithful ones who love the Lord and are found blameless. The priesthood hasn't all decayed, has it? There are some who yet love the Lord. Here was a certain priest named Zacharias. Of the course of Abijah. And he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, this is, we might say, a rather unusual union. I say unusual in that not only was Zacharias of the priesthood, but his wife was also a daughter of the priesthood, a daughter of Aaron, of the lineage of Aaron. This was supposed to have brought them a double blessing, a double portion. Verse 6 describes them. They were both righteous before God. Now what does that mean? That means that before God they had been declared righteous. They walked in His commandments and ordinances and they were blameless. That is, the Lord didn't have anything to lay to their charge against them. They must have loved the Lord. Oh, what a blessed family. A blessed couple who were so committed unto the Lord. And this is also something that's a rather rare thing, even in our day. Oh, how God looks for those who would be so committed. It's no wonder that these are the parents of John the Baptist. A man and a woman who have dedicated themselves to the Lord like this are not going to go unblessed. The Lord's going to bless them. His promises are so. And there may be many days and maybe trying ones, as in the case of Abraham, but the blessing is going to be there. The blessing is there. You know, the Lord honors those who honor Him. This tells us very much in detail
about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and it says even that it describes him so clearly in his office here that he belonged to the course of Abijah. Now we're told in verse 7 that they had no child and they were already old. Elizabeth was barren all these many years. They had no children. And all we need to do is to go back in to the pages of the Old Testament, to the book of Samuel, and we find there in the first chapter of this woman whose name was Hannah, who was barren also, who came to the temple year after year with a great burden on her heart that she was barren. And yet there was another in the household who was not barren and who reproached and who laughed at her. And in those days, among the Jewish people, it was no honorable thing for a woman to go childless. It was a blessed thing for them to bear children and to, especially to, it seemed, to bear the man-child, the son. There was great rejoicing then. Now, Hannah, you recall, had this great burden. And you remember she prayed. And the priest there thought that she was drunk. That's how she was taken up with this burden before the Lord. She so poured out her heart to the Lord, her lips working, not a thing coming out, and the priest could only, Eli could only figure that possibly she was drunk. No, no. And I guess that today we were so taken up with the Lord, men might think us to be drunk. But Elizabeth was barren and had gone these years under this reproach, because we read in verse 25, "Thus the Lord hath done unto me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." So you see the great burden that she bore for all those many years. We must hurry along. Now it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Now there were certain priests. Now there was quite a number of the priesthood. And there were certain orders of the priesthood. I believe they were divided into 50s, if I'm not mistaken. And there was this one of the course of Abijah it was of this course that Zacharias was placed, and it was during this time that all of this happens. That is, he was a priest taking care of the things of the house of God according to his course. And verse 9 says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple at the of the Lord and to burn incense. Now let's just briefly get a picture here. Edersheim describes very clearly in his book on the life and times of the Messiah, just really how the day began. That even before sunup, there was already the hustling and bustling in the city. And there would be the priest on the highest pinnacle of the temple waiting for the rays of the sun. And there was the blast of the trumpet, which signaled the opening of the gates of the temple. Now already before these gates were open, the priests were already up. And Abijah, the order of Abijah's course at that time was already, that is, the priests in that order of the course were already active. And they had already gone throughout the temple courts with their torches lighted. They examining everything. They wanted to be sure that everything was in order. This was their job. This was their responsibility. And they had to do this just exactly right. They had already before daybreak already cast lots. Now, this is where we see the lot as used. We see that it was used on more than one occasion. But you see, there were a number of priests, and the duties and responsibilities had to be divided up. And how are they going to divide them? They had to be impartial, because there were certain responsibilities and certain jobs that had to be done that seemed to carry a little more honor than the others. Some tasks may be a little more menial. Some may be a little more honoring. And it just seems to be human nature to desire and to seek for that place of honor. Do you see anything like that in the life of the Lord Jesus? You remember what happened on one occasion with his disciples there? And one mother comes up to him and says, "Lord, I have a request." "All right, what is it?" "When you come in your kingdom, I want one of my sons to sit on your right hand and one to sit on the left." You know, I think that there would still have been another problem there, don't you? Who would take the right-hand side, which is the side of honor? They'd have a fight, wouldn't they, John? They'd had to have gone through something. Who would take the right-hand side? Because that was the hand, that was the side of honor, the right hand. Now, that's man's nature, isn't it? So during the order of this course, they would cast lots to see who would do what, who would take this responsibility and who would take that. And as the gates of the temple that were opened out there, the people were already gathering. And there was a gathering in the morning, sacrifice was to be made. And there was a certain group of the priests whose responsibility was to take the sacrifice. And there were many things that had to be done, and we won't take time to go through the whole order of it, but this is a scene of what had taken place in that morning. Zechariah's lot, and this was a most honorable thing, an honorable position. His lot was to approach the altar of incense and there to place the incense. You recall that that incense was to ascend unto God as a fragrance, a sweet odor unto Him, representing the prayers of the people that were lifted unto Him. But let's back up just a little bit. Before that could be taken place, there were two assistants that were given here to Zacharias, and one of them would clean off the cinders and so on. That is the coals there on the altar. And you remember also that there was this continual fire upon the altar out there. It was not supposed to go out. These priests had to keep these things in order. And there was one, not only who would do the cleaning, but setting things in order, but one would bring fresh coals that they may continue to burn upon the altar of incense. There were other things that had to be done. You remember the trimming of the lamps, the seven golden lampstands there. But there was something else that had to be done. And again, I said, I don't want to take up too much time on the proceedings that took place there. But there was the morning sacrifice that had to be made. And the sprinkling of the blood. And the people now were on the outside. A great throng of them. And they knew that this was the hour of prayer. And now Zacharias has this honor of taking in to the holy place the incense. I'm sure that there were great emotions swelling up in his chest as he carried the incense to the altar of burnt incense. And he placed this incense upon the altar and backed away. And I'm sure that he was taken up in a time of prayer. The people outside are praying. Now what do you imagine they were praying for? Especially the devout Jews. What was their hearts longing for? The Messiah. And there may have been other burdens that were upon their hearts. I have an idea that as Zacharias had come before the Lord on so many occasions, and no doubt on this particular occasion, as it was his lot to sprinkle the incense upon the coals, and the incense should arise in the form of a smoke and a sweet savor, ascending and filling the whole room with that sweet savor, the precious smell. The people are outside. It says in verse 10 that the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense, trusting that as the incense ascended unto God, so would their prayers find favor in the sight of the Lord. What an awesome moment. Zacharias and Elizabeth had no doubt been before the Lord so many times as they were childless. Oh Lord, could it be possible? And as Zacharias, it says, is no doubt he has stepped back from the altar, and they're probably taken up with the very thought of the presence of God just on the other side of that veil over there was the Ark of the Covenant. And there in that ark, the testimony, the golden pot of manna, the table of stone, and the Aaron's rod that budded, and the presence of the Lord respected there. And there's Zacharias. Can you imagine his feeling as he's taken up? Verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel standing on the right side of the altar of incense. That would be on the left as he faced the altar. But on the right side of the altar of burnt incense stood an angel. It doesn't tell us his name right away. Later on we're told. But here this angel appears. And you can imagine how dumbfounded Zacharias was. It says he was troubled when he saw the angel. Fear fell upon him. He was just speechless, no doubt, and he was stiff. And this angel knows his feelings. And this angel breaks the silence. Oh, the people outside don't know what's going on. There were always moments, I'm sure, of anxiety as the people out there waited for this priest, and they would wait, continuing their prayers until this priest came out and gave the benediction. And so, they have no idea. Little do they know of such a tremendous announcement that's being made there by the altar of incense at the hour of prayer. I tell you, beloved, the thing the church is lacking today and wherein the Lord is not able to bless is because there's no time, as it were, spent at the altar of prayer. There's not ascending unto the Lord that fragrance of prayer as it ought to be. You know how the Lord would love to work. Oh, what a time he chose at this time of prayer that the angel should come. And why did he come? He says, stop being afraid, Zacharias. That's literally what he means. Stop being afraid. Stop shaking. Stop trembling. Because thy supplication is heard. Now we know what he's been praying about. Your prayer has been heard. And no doubt Zacharias had been praying a long, long, long time. But God's silence doesn't always mean that he hasn't heard, does it? But he says, your supplication is heard and your wife is going to bear a son. And he even describes him. And tells Zacharias that you're going to name him John. And tells what a blessing he's going to be to the people. And how that many are going to rejoice at his birth. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And further, He's going to turn many people to the Lord. Wouldn't that be a glorious thought? That the Son that was to be granted unto them would not just be, you might say, one who would just go along in life, never make much of a dent here or there, not be much good or much bad either, but something special about this one. He's going to turn many